One of the things that's going to flow out of our study in 1 John that we started last Sunday, but in the context this morning, is some aspects and some important things related to walking. And so let's read this section from verse 25, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, 25, down through verse 17 of chapter 5, where the big thrust is our walk as believers. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Then in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, become literally imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let us pray. I sure like that version of "How Great Thou Art." I hadn't seen those words before, but I don't think we sang it since I've been here. Not in that version, anyway. Awesome. Much better than the regular one. I just remind you, or I mentioned in prayer, but Jim Roxer, or Stumper as we know him, come by last night and mentioned that his dad was in the hospital down in Aurora, had a heart attack Thursday. He's doing well and may get to come home today, but we need to remember him in prayer. And Dennis was up, talked to him some again since he's been in the hospital, and of course several have been down, but you know, when you get so wrapped up in religion, human viewpoint and what we can do to gain a relationship with God, and that's our whole focus in life, it blinds us to grace. It blinds us to the reality that, you know, we can't earn or deserve a relationship with God. But He'll give it to us as a gift by His grace through Jesus Christ when we believe in Him. He did it all. And I just, you know, it's so hard to, for some to get over and see that, He's provided it all. What an awesome thing. But anyway, so we need to pray for Him. Okay, 1 John. We're down working on verses 6 and 7, 8, 9, 10, and along the rest of it. We got through the prologue Wednesday night. The opening exhortation. But before we get in, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once more, our Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have the freedom and in this nation to come together this morning without any kind of interference. We just thank You that for that liberty. And we just pray that this morning that those who have chosen to assemble will use this time to their best interest by concentrating on Your Word, Your truth, recognizing that we go nowhere spiritually apart from Your Word as believers. And we just pray that You would equip us, train us. We've seen before, Father, that Your grace trains and equips us as believers. And we just pray that Your Word this morning will have the impact in each of our lives and our thinking and our viewpoint that You designed it to have from eternity past, so that we can be prepared believers ready to make application in our life that has impact for You, that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. This section is a tough section. In fact, let's read down through the first chapter again just to get our thinking back to, you know, the Apostle John makes some very important statements here in the opening. He's saying, look, I'm giving you truth that goes back. I've seen, I've heard. This is eyewitness testimony that I'm giving you. I was there with Him. And this is important information for us. And see, by going to the Word of God, studying this passage, we are benefited just as those He was writing to in that first century by studying this message. What was from a beginning, literally, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of life, the Word of life, Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. God is light. Total holiness, perfection, and all of His characteristics. It's speaking of character, essence. God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. No sin and evil. None. Now, in this next section, beginning in verse 6 down through really chapter 2, verse 2, we alternate between, if we say, false statement, things that are being taught by the Gnostics of the day that are challenging the truth of the gospel. And John is dealing with those issues. And so he goes from a false statement, and then in the next verse, answers it with a positive, this is where we as believers need to be. This is where we need to live and operate. So he goes back and forth. 6, 8, and 10 are the false statements, dealing with problem issues that they were all facing that in that time frame. And so we need to keep that in our mind as we go through here. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, we're not living out the truth. We say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness. Our life doesn't reflect it. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The next false statement, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Notice who's being deceived? Ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, the third false statement. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Then His answer, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. See, that you be prepared believers, equipped. You'll be looking to the word of God, making choices based on divine viewpoint. That you'll, like we saw recently in our study of Romans 6, that you will not choose to let that old nature rule. And we're going to see in verse 7, that's the basis of the cleansing he's talking about. But anyway, getting ahead of the game here. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The conclusions of these three false statements in 6, 8, and 10. They do not practice the truth. The truth is not in us. We make Him a liar and the word is not in us. All refer and indicate that these statements come from those who reject the truth. Reject God's revelation. Reject His truth. His word. And any time we're in rebellion against God and His word, we're going in the opposite direction as believers. Know that. So looking at verse 6, which we talked a little bit about Wednesday night. So what's the false claim here? The false claim is that someone can live in sin and at the same time have fellowship with Christ. John says here emphatically, no, you can't. That's a lie. That's an impossibility. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we have something in common, we have our partakers together with Him, experientially, is what he's talking about in our life, because he's talking about walking. And yet, in our life, it doesn't reflect that. We are walking in darkness. Walking in darkness, responding to that old nature, we're living in sin. We lie because you cannot be in fellowship with Him and have sin in the life. They're mutually exclusive. You can't mix them. We lie and do not practice the truth. He mentions the same aspect of lying down in verse 4 of chapter 2 when he says, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, doesn't live in a word, is a liar and the truth is not in him. See, what he's saying here, there's an inconsistency between the profession, the life, what he's saying, and the practice. See? He's saying one thing, and his life is saying something else. That's the issue right there. Now, it's a tough, hard statement. But see, there were some running around saying, look, you know, I can sin and still be in fellowship. Advancing. I mean, and John says, no, you can't. Can't happen. Now, verse 7 points to the reality. This is where we're to operate. This is where we're to live as believers. See, verse 6 emphasized the false claim. If we say, he raises that question. If this is the statement, and these were statements that were being pushed at the time by the Gnostics that were becoming a problem in Ephesus in that area that John was writing. But verse 7 emphasizes, here's where we're to be at. Here's the proper profession, the walk in the light, as he is in the light. Here is the correct response in the life. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. See, this whole verse 7 corrects the false claim of verse 6. But the issue here, what does it mean then to walk in the light as he is in the light? And we're going to examine a whole bunch of things this morning before we're through, hopefully, in this 2 hours, these two sessions, to get some things, not only on what the Scripture has to say about walking, but we've got to examine light and darkness and some other aspects to help flesh out what's here. But let's look here at this, because this is a tough section. And it's interesting, I had some questions in the last few weeks related to some of this. And this section and some of the conclusions that people were coming to were definitely not from right here. So, but anyway, what does it mean here then to walk in the light as he is in the light? Now, some try to say, well, this is talking about sinless perfection. You can go to a lot of the Nazarene teaching and stuff. Yeah, yeah, boy, you keep plugging, keep plugging. Why? You're going to work to that level of sinless perfection. No, that's not what he's talking about. Not at all. In fact, the comparatives that's using the as here, you know, because it's just said that God is light as to his essence, total holiness and perfection. And the as here, it says to walk in the light as he is in the light. It's a little hosts, H-O-S, hosts. Now, this says there's a likeness there, but not an exact likeness. See, we've got an old sin nature. There's a difference. There'll be some differences. But there's to be those the characteristics. We're to live out and reflect the character of Christ in our life as we grow and mature to an increasing degree. But you can't approach the same as him. And that's what the as here. Now, if it had been this, kathos, that's another one that's sometimes translated the same way, as or like, that means exactly as. But that's not here. Not here at all. Scrub that out. It's not saying that. But as we'll find, there is, the Word of God lays out the walk of the believer and the characteristics. And we read through that whole passage this morning with a whole bunch of them that we are to reflect in our life, to live out. But it's as. There's a comparison, a correspondence, but not an exact one. Say, that would be kathos. And that's not here. This sentence here, need to understand what's here. This is what is called a conditional sentence. You know, the if and then type a sentence, you get an if and a statement, and then actually we got a compound. Two statements. If, then. So you have a protasis and an apodosis. Big fancy words, but it's really saying, okay, and the most common is what we have here. The first statement is the cause. The second statements are the effect, the result, the consequence. The statements that follow, the statement here, the first line, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, that's the if statement. Okay? Contingent on that is the next two statements. Contingent on that. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what flows from that are the next two statements. That's the consequence. That's the apodosis. And this is a full-fledged laid out in the original. And it's this is very important. Because see, a lot of times people come in here and they say, whoa, here's the... They go here and say, okay, this causes this, the walking. No, can't do that. Can't do that. It goes the other way. Things flow this way. Cause, effect. You need to get a hold of that. So if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, then you have the fellowship. Then you have experienced the cleansing that's in view here. That the fellowship and the cleansing is contingent on the walking in the light. See. But the if here is what we call a third class condition, which says, okay, that recognizes that you and I and everyone, every believer has volition. We have a volition. We can choose. We can choose to walk in the light as he is in the light, or we can choose to go our own way, rebel against the word, and do our own thing, go our own direction. And unfortunately, far too many believers today in our generation are doing just exactly that. Setting their own criteria, their own standards, instead of responding to the standards of the word. This third class condition says that we as individual believers are going to have to make choices. Where have we seen that before? Choices. Every day we're challenged. Are you going to affirm the will of God today? Tomorrow? The next day? Every day we're going to be challenged. We're going to have to choose. To respond to the truth. You know, that's what we saw in Romans chapter 6. Know these things. Know what you have in Christ. That you were identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That you died to that old nature. It no longer has to rule. But you have to make the choices to realize. That's why he puts down here in verse 12. Don't let that sin nature rule and reign. Because you can. Third class condition here. Got to make the choices. If we're to realize this lifestyle, if you will, of walking as he is in the light. So that's really basic right here. Choices. Every day, all of us have many times, many choices. To affirm the will of God or go our own direction. But know that anytime we reject the word of God, we're in rebellion, and there is, at that point, we've shut down the fellowship because we're no longer walking in the light. Now, he could have said to walk according to the light. He didn't, though. He said to walk in the light, in that sphere of light. But if he had said, walk according to the light, then those that tried to teach that, hey, this is talking about sinless perfection, might have had an argument for it, but he didn't. But since he put it walking in the sphere of the light, he says, look, you have to make choices to deal with that old nature. Because that's the issue here in verse 7, is that old nature, and verse 8. In verse 9, we start getting to the fruit of that old nature. He's dealing with two different issues here. To walk in the light suggests openness and responsiveness on our part to the light. That is, to the revelation of the character of Christ that we find in the Word of God. I mean, we have to recognize, we live in a sin-cursed world that's going in anywhere but the right direction. And we have an old sin nature. And boy, you know, those desires are there always tweaking on us. But we don't have to respond to Him. He's given us the resources, the assets that we need as believers to deal with that. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you've been growing in the Word, you've got the Word for Him to use. See, the difference and effective power in the life of a new believer and one who's been a believer for a long time is, see, the Holy Spirit is there from the day one. But what's the difference? The difference is the Word in you that you're willing to live and work and apply in your life. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. There is no way that we go anywhere in God's will and His plan, His provision as a believer, when we don't take His Word seriously. And that means being consistent in studying the Word of God, assembling together as we ought. I mean, he makes it clear. Do not forsake the assembling together as the manner of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. And in the previous verse, he talks about encouraging one another in this within the local body. Encouraging. As I say, running around there and rebuking people. He's talking about encouraging one another in the faith. So walking in the light, really, present tense, all these verbs here, present tense, he's talking about action that should be ongoing in the believer's life as he's making those choices, as we talk about the third class, as he's making those positive choices to walk in the light. Isn't it? He's talking about the experience of continual cleansing and fellowship. That's the result that he's emphasizing here. Walking in the light, choosing God's way. Every time we're challenged by that old nature, instead of going our own way. So John is dealing here in verse 7 and also verse 8 with the root. As we saw in Romans 6, the old sin nature, out of which flows when it rules the fruit. Sin. Sin. The root, and then the fruit. It's a progression here in the context. He goes to the root first, just like Paul did in Romans. So the context here, we need to understand. The statement of verse 7 is to be distinguished from the statements made in verse 9. That carry the argument to the next level. When that first provision, if we walk away from the provision of walking in the light, and we let that old sin nature rule, and we commit personal sins, it's not over. There's still a provision for you. And that's what he's talking about in verse 9. Actually, verse 9 through 2:2. Verse 7 speaks of the blood, as he put it here. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleansing us, takes us back to the cross, to his death on the cross, his payment for sin, cleansing from all sin, sin in the singular. He's talking about the root, the old sin nature. On the other hand, when you get down to verse 9, it speaks of God forgiving specific acts of sin, plural, and cleansing from all unrighteousness as a result of that confession, the naming and citing of the sins that one has committed, where one recognizes they're out of the will of God and have chosen a course of action that's contrary to his expressed will. And that's sin. But this is not to imply, and don't go there, that forgiveness and cleansing of verse 9 are possible apart from the cross somehow, but that the two verses are describing just two different aspects of the cross work of Christ. Two different aspects. Observe that the sin of verse 7 is not forgiven but cleansed. Well, the sins of verse 9 are forgiven and the resultant unrighteousness is cleansed. And that's a difference. The forgiveness in verse 9 deals with the defilement caused by committing sin in the life, sinful acts, the fruit. Well, the cleansing in verse 7 deals with the defilement caused by the sin nature. Verse 7 is setting forth a promise of cleansing and thus of control of that sin nature, dealing with what we saw in Romans 6, in order that it may not produce sinful acts. See, if you go back to Romans 6. All through here, you've got to recognize sin in the singular is talking about the old sin nature in Romans 6. If you don't understand that, you blow it off, the whole message here, the whole thrust. But in verse 2, he makes it right off the bat. We died to sin. The old nature didn't die. It's still there. And anybody that's objective and honest with themselves knows it's still there. You can't fool anybody, especially not God. But we died to it. We're separated from its power now. Because of what? Verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, we've been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, all that we were in Adam, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin, this sin-possessed body, might be rendered inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves to that old nature. It's not done away with. It's not dead. It's there. And the whole provision is that we should no longer be slaves to it. For he who has died is freed from the power of that sin nature. Is what he's saying. Freed from the source of that old sin nature. But he says, all through here, know this, so that when you get down to verse 11, even so consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. See, you've got to believe what it says about your position in Christ. That you died with him. That you were buried with him. That you've now raised up to new life. Recognize that. Believe it. And then in verse 12, what's the first thing he says? Therefore, because of everything that you have in him, all the provision is there. He says, do not let sin reign. Basileo, to rule and reign as a king. And that's exactly what it wants to do. I mean, that's what Satan would like you to do, to let that old nature rule. And you become a casualty as a believer. Ineffective as a believer. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, in this body, that you should obey its lusts. You choose. And do not go on presenting the members of your body. See, go back again. Choice, choice. And see, this is what he's saying. The walking in the light. Choice, choice. See, when you choose, and see, the emphasis of verse 7 in our context is that you're making the positive choices here to not let that old nature rule, to not present your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but just the opposite, presenting yourselves to God. Your choices are continually being made in the right direction. Therefore, you are experiencing the result of that walking in the light as He is in the light. Those two statements. Fellowship with Him. And cleansing. You see that? That's what he's talking about here. Same thing right there. But see, once we choose, if we fail in that aspect, verse 12, 13, we choose to let it reign. We choose to present the members of our body to that old nature for service. That's what they're presenting. It is present for service. Next thing you know, we've got all kinds of fruit that needs to be dealt with. See, that'll take us to verse 9. When we get there. Now, his statement here in verse 7, we walk, you know, the present tense, but the conditional aspect here makes it clear that this case may not always be the situation. It may not always be the case because we may not always choose the right direction to continue walking. And see, some have often have taken this and said, well, you know, taking that present tense and said, we can now, you know, this says, hey, the old nature is gone. It's not there. It's no longer got any impact on us. No, it's there. It's there. And like I say, if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's there. But putting everything into present tense here, what John is doing, he's saying, look, it's a promise. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you will experience this cleansing. You will experience this fellowship. But see, the fellowship and the cleansing is contingent on your choosing to walk in the light. To deal with that temptation. See, to be tempted is not to sin. It's when you choose to respond to it. That's when you choose to let that old nature rule. The next thing you know, see, it begins in your thinking. And the next thing you know, it's being spoken. It's being an activity in the life. But it starts with a decision. Starts with your thinking. And see, we never pass the point of the need for cleansing. Walking in the light is the experience of continual cleansing and fellowship. Being open, responsive to the light of God's Word, His revelation of truth through that Word. And so when we continue to walk, make those choices to walk consistent with His will, what we're doing is maintaining the isolation of that old nature as per verse 11, 12, 13 of Romans 6 and experiencing that fellowship with Him, that great relationship that we have through His provision. This makes this all possible through His work on the cross. And that's why He puts in there a statement related to the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Because it all goes back to the cross and that provision for us in grace. The coordinate clause, the second one, well, the statement of the fellowship, we've talked more about the cleansing, but just a little bit on this statement here, that we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship. Koinonia. Having in common. Koinonia, having in common, joint participation together, to be partakers, partners together. Where's the fellowship? Between who are the partners here? What's this one another refer to here? Well, in the immediate context, the focus is having in common or fellowship. Having joint participation, what do you say in verse 6? With Him. With Him. With Christ. But to have fellowship with Christ is to have fellowship with God, and to have the capacity that flows out of that, although he's emphasizing this here, but we also have that, and we also have what flows out of there with other believers, and he will eventually emphasize that, although that's not the emphasis here. I mean, we'll get there. I mean, he's leading in that direction. But other believers who are also walking in the light, as he is in the light. Now, you see, because we often think of fellowship in a social context. But that's not really, he's talking about being on the same spiritual wavelength. Really, walking in the light as he is in the light. That's the key. So I don't think you can really separate the two. To be right with God, to have fellowship with him or with Christ, is to have fellowship with the other categories too. Now, let's look at some passages on this aspect of fellowship, how it's used in Scripture. And really, we put the statement, the most basic idea is joint participation in something. And then you can put, we have the joint participation in, and then fill in the blank. And we'll look at a few passages here to help us fill in the blank here. And I don't. I think maybe I put those on the outline. I think. Oh boy! Somebody speed that clock up back there. The most common first point, the most common koinonia, the most common joint participation, is found this way more often, is in material things. Look at Romans 12:13. And Paul's talking, he's finally getting down to application here in chapter 12. He'd been dealing with all the heavy doctrine in the first 11 chapters. Now he's starting to get some application, and he's coming down here in a whole list of things. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, contributing. Kind of know, it's a verb here. Fellowship, contributing, a contribution. Materially is what he's talking about. And he does it again in chapter 15, verse 26. He's speaking of, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a koinonia, a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Out of their poverty, in fact, we find in 1 Corinthians
8 and 9. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, 4, in that context, in 2 Corinthians 8, 4, where he says, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of koinonia, participation in the support of the saints. So the most common koinonia, the joint participation, is in material things, giving. Secondly, in Philippians 3:10, Philippians 3:10. We have a joint participation in the sufferings of Christ. When he says, that I may know him, more than just knowing some facts, is knowing, it's talking about having a relationship with him, walking in the light as he is in the light. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. The pressures, the fellowship of his sufferings, the pressures, the tests of living out the faith, making right choices. Now we may be having some, and maybe Wednesday night, I didn't bring it today, but there's a news article out of Chicago that talks about what you're thinking anyway of doing. And that's making witnessing, communicating the gospel, a hate crime. Yeah. I was kind of shocked when I read it. But we shouldn't be surprised. You're saying, wow, this person, if he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, is going to spend eternity separated from God in a lake of fire and complete wrath and judgment for all eternity? Yeah, that's what the Word says. But the good news is, that He has provided everything that we need so that we can have eternal fellowship with Him in heaven by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and His work on the cross. But to communicate that, they're trying to say, well, that's a hate crime. Because you're saying that, whether it's the Muslim or whoever, that their way is not okay. See, what they're really distorting the issue of the First Amendment to the Constitution. And, of course, most people don't even understand what the Bill of Rights and stuff is all about. That was designed to protect you as a citizen from an oppressive government. Not to give you rights per se, but your rights so that, in the sense that from not living in a land under an oppressive government. But anyway, there's things to watch here. I'll bring it Wednesday night. We'll cover some of the things. It's kind of shocking. But here we have fellowship with Him, living out the faith. But see, knowing Him, developing that relationship with Him, you have the, and realizing the power of His resurrection. And see, Paul in Ephesians talks about, you know, the power that we have in our life is the same power that raised Him from the dead. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit as a believer. You have the Word of God, which is alive and powerful when it's believed, when it's lived out. Christ suffered during His ministry, and we as believers are sometimes called on to suffer for the faith. And it may come sooner than we expect here in this country. But when we do, we have a joint participation in His suffering. suffering for doing what is right. 2 Timothy 1:8. Paul mentions it from another aspect here. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. But join me. Third point, it's possible to have joint participation with evil. 2 John 11. In the context, John is talking about hospitality of those who reject Jesus Christ. If anyone comes to you, verse 10, does not bring this teaching. It's always, we're going to see it down through 1 John. He goes back to it here. What's his criteria? Who do they say that Christ is? That's the point of evaluation. Christology. Basic, who is Christ? What did he do? It's not just a good guy, good teacher, good example. No, he's the Son of God who willingly went to the cross and died for us. He says, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting, gives him hospitality, participates, koinonia, in his deeds, his evil deeds. That's why I never, when that JW knocks on the door, they never come across that threshold. I talk to them all day out there in the walkway, as long as they're indicating any kind of positive to the message. Usually they're not. They have no sense of humor. None. I mean, because you know when they come up there with the two in the pairs, you know, their little booklet trying to get you to buy one of their cheap false teaching booklets. And you say, we've got Satan's disciples here this morning. Woo! You know. The truth hurts. But it gets their attention, usually, pretty quick. Fourth thing. I guess I better not. We'll have to start here in the second hour. That clock just went too fast. I swear. Of course, maybe if I quit wearing my... No, I couldn't do that. I could skip it. Now, we'll come back, and we've got some things we've got to do on walking this morning, hopefully, to flesh out this. We've got some things to do on contrast between light and darkness, so that we get the full picture here of why I say what I do here about verse 7. But anyway, we didn't get anywhere close to where I was shooting for this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The end of our study this morning. We'd like to take a few moments to ensure that you understand, anyone that's here that's this morning that may be visiting or come in that's not a believer in Jesus Christ, that you understand what the good news really is. That Jesus Christ went to the cross. God the Father judged him. Made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of Christ in him. And see, if we desire to live with God forever, if it's our desire to go to heaven, to spend eternity with him, we need to have forgiveness for all of our sin. We need to be as righteous as God, and we need to have that same life as God. And I'll tell you, there's no way you can get that through your own efforts, through religion, through going to any church and just, you know, being there, putting money in the offering plate, trying to make points with God by some of your effort. It won't work. See, you've got a holy and righteous God who can't have any fellowship, any relationship with us until that sin question has been dealt with. The penalty for sin has been dealt with. For all have sinned and fall short of glory, the essence and character of God. For all, not just some, all. We're all under sin, all under the penalty of sin, Paul says. Whether you're the licentious type, which everybody recognizes, oh yeah, they're sinners. No. The moral, self-righteous type, they're all under sin. The religious type, they're all under sin. Until we come to the cross, until we believe in Jesus Christ, place our faith in Him for our eternal future. See, that simple act of faith, believing. It is when you believe in Christ, then His work for you, His dying for you, is that work then accrues to you. The benefit of that is yours. That righteousness is imputed to you, and God can look at you and say, justified. Your sin is forgiven. You then have His perfect righteousness. You're entered into union with Him for all eternity. And you have the gift of eternal life. And it's all by grace. He's done it all. And we're responding to what He has done. What an awesome thing. And see, the key is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, the Word of God makes it very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. The issue then for anyone here who's without Christ this morning is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You say, well, that's too simple. What have I got to do? Now, let's see that the Philippian jailer said that. What must I do to be saved? And Paul says now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. A point of time, a fact. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. No doing. Believe. We thank you, Father, that we've had this privilege of studying your word this morning and these very important things. We just pray that we would choose daily to walk in the light as He is in the light, so that we can have this fellowship, so that we can experience this fellowship with Him and a continual cleansing from the power of that old nature. It's there. We've been separated from its power. But when we recognize that we need to constantly choose to walk according to your will, your truth in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.